So today marks the end of our series, Road to Renewal. And I've shared what I think are some important things along the way over these many weeks. But I think maybe today is maybe really in some respects the most important for us to hear. There will only be true renewal in our lives, in the church's life, if we are pursuing Jesus with all that we are. And to do so is to do more than wish for it. To do so more is more than just say a good word about it. It involves some change in our mindset and our behavior, so that our disposition, our how we are formed, what we do is actually leaning into Jesus. So I want to invite you this morning to remember some things, and we'll touch on those in a moment. But there's really one thing I want to say at the beginning, and I just want to share a little short story to kind of get this point across. There was a little boy who asked his grandmother how old she was. And the grandmother, not really willing to reveal her age, replied, "Well, I'm 39 and holding." I remember my mother saying that for years. Finally, my dad and I started going 39A, 39B. No. So anyway, the little boy, knowing he wasn't going to get a straight answer, asked his grandma, "Grandma, how would you be if you let go? Instead of holding, you would let go." Well, this morning, Scripture from the fourth chapter of Acts may well give us an example of the good it would do for the church, for us, to let go. This narrative really is one that begins all the way back in chapter 3, where Peter and John see the lame man outside the temple, and they don't have anything to give him, but they offer him what they do have, and that's Jesus. Rise and walk. And boy, does he. And in this morning, as we would think about what it means to let go, I think it'd be good to remember also that wonderful principle found in the third chapter of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. What are you leaning on this morning? Better yet, who are you leaning on this morning? Sadly, it's far too common in churches during our era to not follow the early church's example that we find here in the fourth chapter of Acts. Let me give you a scenario just to make that point. The church leadership is facing a daunting task or a major decision, so the leadership comes together and they decide to have a planning session. There's the perfunctory prayer. And then they set out to do their work of putting ideas up on the marker board about what they think might be a good thing to do. And many of these ideas, if the folk who are sitting there in those chairs would pay any attention, would recognize them because they've been listed on the marker board or the overhead or whatever they were using many, many times before across years, if not decades. And they finally decide to form a committee. Have you ever gone to church leadership group to do that? We can't reach a decision here. We need a committee to go look at that a little more closely. But even so, even though they were charged with coming up a plan, you find out months later that really nothing much has happened and certainly not much has been resolved. And unfortunately, that's way too common, and unfortunately, that's one reason why the church in the West is so anemic. We think we need to do it this way, our way, when we need to do it His way, which is what we see here in the fourth chapter of Acts. You see, the fourth chapter of Acts is quite different. The religious authorities, they had told Peter and John, don't preach about this Jesus and His resurrection any longer. I just want to make note of the fact that the folk who were saying that to Peter and John were the Sadducees. They were truly sad. Because, you see, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's the reason they didn't want Peter and John talking about it. So now Peter and John's response, which you've heard many times, I'm sure most of you have, and you've heard sermons preached on it, and they say, nope, we will obey God, not you, and we will speak the truth about what we have seen and heard, that Jesus, the Son of God, has walked among us, and he has taught us and shown us the way, and you had him suffer and you killed him, but there was a resurrection, and that proved that what he said was true. So this morning I believe that it would be the Spirit who would have us, look closer at what these two guys did next, and those that they were in fellowship with. We find at the beginning of the passage where Webb read is that they went to where they could find other believers, to the faithful. Jesus had told his disciples, now where there's two or three of you gathered in my name, there I will be with them. And believe me, they were pursuing Jesus, and they wanted Jesus, his presence and his wisdom, his discernment, his leadership in that moment. And they didn't settle for just being with them. They didn't go to have a potluck meal with them. They went and they followed Jesus' instruction he had shared in his last moments with them on earth. If you remember back in Acts 1:8, he told them, wait. Now, wait, again, is a loaded term. Wait doesn't mean sit there and twiddle your thumbs. Wait is a content-loaded word that means to pray, to seek God with all that you are. And so they set about to do that. But first, Peter and John reported what had happened. And they laid out the problem to the group, and they immediately then began to raise their voices. I love what it says there, because you see it's in the plural. Everybody was praying. It was a cacophony of prayer. Everybody was raising their voices in prayer. And this was a great, mighty show of unity and faith. Don't know who it was. It might have been Peter or John. Maybe been somebody else in the group. But they lifted up there in verse 26. You'll see it. That section of the psalm that I read at the beginning of the service. And then Webb read verses 1 and 2. Think about it. Here you got these folk who are telling them not to share the gospel, and they remember this psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Fortunately, that doesn't work out very well. How wonderfully appropriate. You know, when you think about it, let me just share with you that mixing prayer, or scripture rather, into your prayer is a wonderful thing to do. It forms your prayer. It shapes your prayer in a way that is aligned with God's promises and His purposes. It's also a way of placing your faith in Him, because His word has gone before you. And you're trusting that He will bring it about. And so they were following Jesus' example for effective ministry. And you pray first. You pray first. What did Jesus do? Well, we're going to read here in a few weeks, Mark 1:35. You remember that one where Jesus went out a great while before day? He left the house and went out where He prayed. Prayer is crucial. Prayer together as the body is vital. And so I want to encourage you in these coming days to pray together for your new pastor. You need to pray aloud together. It will bind you together. It will shape your prayers in a way that is so important. Pray together for renewal, for restoration, for vibrancy. So look at what they prayed for. What did they pray for? They prayed for enablement. They wanted God to assist them to do what He had called them to do. What were they about doing? Well, to share the gospel as Peter and John was, it was to keep the mission ever before them. That was their purpose, and to share with the world about Jesus. And that mission was to be acted upon. Share the gospel despite any hindrances or opposition, those rulers and kings and authorities that set themselves against them. Do it. Now think about this for a moment. I want to ask you a very important question. Do you expect any real being in bold, underlined, italic? Do you expect real opposition if you were to share the gospel? You think anybody would threaten you? If you're in Britain, they would. And if we're not busy about sharing the gospel here and now, there may come a day when we would be threatened as well. Hugh Hewitt wrote a book that has a very intriguing title, The Embarrassed Believer. The Embarrassed Believer. He contends that most Christians in the West are embarrassed believers. They don't talk about their faith or even their church in the company of others. They don't have their Bibles out on the corner of their desk, and even more rarely have them open. They don't engage others in spiritual conversations. The result? People continue their slow walk to a hellish oblivion. Those believers that do not share their faith have forgotten Paul's words in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And I would add that in the context, it is a reminder that it is the power of God that is at work through us when we share the gospel. So they had prayed for enablement to do just that. The second thing is, it tells us that they were being submitted to Jesus' will and purposes. You see, they knew who their true resource was. They knew that if they were to be effective in their mission, to overcome any concerns or challenges, any opposition, they would need the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, they'd already figured out what Paul later told Timothy. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. Power. Interesting word, power. Because it doesn't just mean that, you know, it's not like God insert a battery into us so that we have the current to do what we need to do. Rather, it is an enablement. It is an actionable word. We actually get the word energy from it. So that we're acting that kind of power, we're acting on our faith. And by the power of the Spirit let loose in us, they knew they could overcome any hesitancy, any fear. And what if they felt or experienced real opposition? So what? The third thing that they asked of God was, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. I sometimes wonder if maybe God would ask us the question that he asked his people centuries ago, millennia ago, when he asked them, is my arm too short to save? Sometimes, you know, one of the symbolic images of Scripture of God is this mighty eagle. Great outstretched arms. But sometimes we act as though it's just a little flappy penguin wing or something, you know. His arm's too short. He can't really do anything. Oh, we don't say that, but that's how we act. God is able. He can do wondrous, miraculous signs. And people were beginning to awaken to that again a little bit. You see, they were asking in faith that the Lord of the universe and the God who had sent his son Jesus into the world and who he himself had healed the lame, the blind, and even raised the dead, well, he would be at work in them through his advocate, the Holy Spirit. And they recognized that in order to do what God had called them to do, there had to be a cooperative effort here. God was ready to do his part. He would supply the power, the enablement. But they had to cooperate with him. They had to act upon that. To not do so is then to find yourself in a position where you are what Paul warned Timothy about, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And friends, that's a very sad place to be. Sometimes we have gotten used to it. Sometimes we just say, well, that's just the way things are. You know, I'm glad God didn't say that when Jesus was in the grave. And we're told that same resurrection power can be at work in us. And they knew it could be in at work in them. So what was the result of that? What was the result of their coming together to be united in prayer, to lift up their voices together, to hear what others were praying, and to pray either in agreement or to complement those prayers with your own. All those things come together, seeking the same thing, to be able to do what God was calling them to do. We're told part of it there in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Friends, do you believe that God's still in the shaking business? I believe he is. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the second Pentecost. And as a result, then, they spoke the word of God boldly. Underline that. Draw a circle around it. It's okay if you mark up your Bible. It really is. It's okay. If you don't like it, just go buy you another one. Or use the other one on the shelf. Just do it. Spoke the word boldly. God showed up. He powerfully manifested himself. It still happens. There was an African bishop that spoke to a gathering of some of us like-minded and hearted Methodists who were, this is before the disaffiliation process had begun. This is back when we were just realizing that we were going to have a split. How is this going to happen, and what is God calling us to? And we needed to hear a good word about encouragement and about faith. And this African Methodist bishop just reminded us of the things that, or first, I should say, informed us of what was happening in Africa, where people were experiencing healing, where literally they so believed in the power of God's word that they would lay the Bible on somebody while they prayed for their healing and see them healed. Now, this guy had a seminary degree. He wasn't an off-the-wall fanatic. He was just a man who believed in God. He was calling us to do the same. I think about, well, not only in Africa, but think about what happened at Asbury just a few years ago. Think about that weeks-long renewal. Was it 10, 12 days? I said weeks, but days-long span of time where God's presence was just palatable and made manifest as the people worshiped him. And there was such a touch of God, and lives were transformed, lives were empowered, and it spread out to different places. There is no reason why the power of God, his Holy Spirit, cannot move among us in such a way. He can do it. But it requires us to do it his way, not our way. It's important that we gather to pray and to seek him. With what spirit will we join together to pray? Well, what have we off and on for several weeks now been praying out of Ephesians 3. Saying together, reading together. Becky, if you'll bring that one up. Let's read again Ephesians 3:20-21 together. To him who is able to do far more, abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, amen. Sorry, that's the next slide. But it's not a bad thing, huh? It really is a good place to start, is to repent. Repent of our unbelief. Repent of our complacency. Repent in the belief that somehow or another our age is more powerful than God. Just because most of us are north of 60 or beyond does not mean that God can't work through us. I think about Moses. How about Abraham? Plenty of old guys and gals throughout Scripture were used of God to get might well be possible through us.